Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let us begin this morning. You are tuned in to Spring Valley Bible Church Bible study in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the local assembly. And how thankful we are that even though we cannot meet face to face, you've set up in the modern age where we can meet and worship you together. We thank you for this privilege, Father. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, good morning. Now, first of all, you'll notice I'm not in my coat and tie. I'm in my Liberty Youth camp shirt. The reason I'm wearing this today is to give you a reminder to be in prayer for Liberty Youth Camp this summer, this next month. We had a brief meeting yesterday on the internet with the teachers, with Chris Daig, and just getting ready. People, please be in prayer that God will allow us to have camp for these young people. It's already hurt the number of people that we have that are going to come for sure. So people, please be in prayer that God will allow us to meet those that are going to come, that we'll be able to have the fellowship together, grow in the Word of God together. We need your prayers. God's will be done. The 2020 camp. It's very important. Some of our young people, this will be their last year as far as high school is concerned. They'll be graduating. They'll be flying away, off in different directions. Military, college, work, marriage, all kinds of things. So this becomes a vital one in their life. Please be in prayer that we can have camp next summer, next month, and that God's will be done. The number of young people that will be able to come and we'll have fellowship together and grow in the Word of God together. Please be in prayer for the weather. Be in prayer for the state opens up where we can meet. Be in prayer for the teachers. Be in prayer for the staff. Be in prayer for the cooking staff. Be in prayer for travel. Got so many different areas you can be in prayer. Be in prayer for young people that all of a sudden they weren't planning on going. Well, I think I want to go. So please be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes and convict some of those to come to the camp. Also, people be in prayer for Nick Daig. He needs your prayers. He's getting better. He has some good days. Still has not some good days. So please be in prayer for Nick Daig. Be in prayer for all of our young people, as a lot of these young people are adjusting to a whole new way of life, people. They've been cheated. Some of them may not agree with that word, out of the spring semester. And some of them have been their senior year. That's traumatic. And so please be in prayer for our young people, that they'll be committed to doing God's will, going where God would have them to go. So please be in prayer. And be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our faithful member in Wichita Falls. She needs your prayers. People, please be in prayer for the people of Spring Valley Bible Church that you can't see, that we can't see. Please be in prayer for them. Please be in prayer for their health. So far, as I know, we've been very wonderfully treated by the kindness, the grace, and the mercy of God. No one of our assembly has contacted coronavirus, so far as I know. Please pray. Pray for everyone in this assembly that no one does contact it, that we're able to come back together. And with that in mind, people, we'll not have class next week. I had hoped, I feel kind of like Trump. He wanted to open up the economy at the beginning of May. And the Democrats attacked him for that. I don't attack him for that. He wanted to. He wants to get America back to working. That's what a president should do. But he had the wisdom. No, not ready yet. Pray for him. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom for the governor of Texas, Governor Abbott. Please be in prayer. They need your prayers for wisdom. People, it would break my heart if we had open church next Sunday and someone were to contact coronavirus by being in church. That would break my heart. Spiritual love is considerate of others. I just cannot chance that someone would get coronavirus coming to church next Sunday. So maybe we'll do it by the 24th of May. Maybe not. But I'm pushing it back. Keep pushing it back. So we will not have church where you come together in the assembly next Sunday. We'll meet on the internet and hopefully get that done. But people, we need to be wise, be considerate of each other. So we'll not have assemble ourselves next Sunday. We'll just wait. I talked to Robbie Dean down in Houston, and I didn't know it, but Harris County, Houston's county, is the most severely hit county in the state of Texas. And in fact, Robbie Dean has some kind of a sore throat and fever. He doesn't know if it's coronavirus, but please be in prayer for Robbie Dean and his church, all the churches down there, Father, people that are in the truth. Please be in prayer for them. They need your prayers. Be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for your family. Be in prayer for... Redeem the time. Even the washing of hands. Redeem the time. Father, I got three people I want to bring before the throne of grace. Mention three names as you wash your hands between your fingers, fingertips. Pray for three people. Pray for government. Pray for home. Pray for church. People in these various areas, people, please be in prayer. Redeem the time. Don't waste the time. Redeem the time. It's a wonderful thing. What did you do during the great shutdown? Well, I sat at home and got fat. No. Redeem the time. Redeem it in prayer. Redeem it in the reading of the Bible. Redeem it in the studying of the Bible with your children. Play Bible games. Who knows this? Read stories of the Bible. All these wonderful things. Redeem the time. Well, you never have this kind of time again. So just redeem it. Redeem it. Value it. Redeem your time with your husband, your wife, your children. See? Redeem the time. So please be in prayer. Now let me see if I've got the address here. And I know you're stressed for money. I know that. We have bills here. The church. Not big ones. Not a lot. Like a church of over 1,000 people. But we have a lot of responsibilities. Internet. Rent. Now, Julie Cooper and Jeff Harrison and Kit Sheehan are working on continuing us meeting this way after all of this is over. We've picked up a lot of people that want to continue listening and worship with us via the internet. So what we're going to do is we're going to be buying the cameras and everything ready. And we're looking into that. It's going to cost, right now, at the low end, it's around $2,000 at the low end. So, please remember that. And that's on top of our regular expenses. So if you have a few shekels that you can give to the church, you can mail it to Spring Valley Bible Church, Spring Valley Bible Church, Post Office Box 833-007. 833-007. Richardson. It's really funny. I live in Plano. The church is in Dallas. Our mailbox is in Richardson. We like to spread it around. Richardson, Texas. 75083. 75083. Spring Valley Bible Church. Post Office Box 833-007. 007, Richardson, Texas, 75083. And so if you can spare a few shekels, we would certainly appreciate it. Keep things going here. Keep us on the internet. Keep us on the YouTube. Keep us on Facebook. Keep us everywhere. So please consider your ability to give to the needs of the church. Now, this is a special Sunday. This is Mother's Day. We all have one, or had one. Now, I would have never, ever thought what's happening in America would be happening. The movement against the home, marriage, family, mothers, fathers. I just would have never even imagined we would have been so absurd, so foolish. But the attack by Satan, he's using this disaster to end the freedom of this country and end the strength of this country. The strength of this country, people, is formed in our freedom and in the laws of divine institution that God set up. He set up, first of all, volition, freedom, then marriage, one man, one woman, and then home, father and mother. And then nationalism, this great nation of America. And no matter how the Democrats push for globalization, there will always be nations. Always be nations. Now, the attack on motherhood is unbelievable. First of all, women's feminism. Somehow, it's better if you work out in some job and let somebody else have the responsibility of rearing your children. Now, if you have to, I'm not talking about that. My mother had to work for a while. You could still be a wonderful mom. But to give up voluntarily the opportunity to take an empty reservoir, the soul of your child, boy or girl, and start filling it up with divine criteria, right and wrong, the Word of God, who and what they are before Christ, just a wonderful opportunity. But we're moving against it. Now, the Word of God is very clear. In Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged. Exodus 21:17. And he who curses, this is power, this is God's view. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now that's Old Testament law, when there was a nation. Not today. But that's his attitude. That's his attitude. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Two things a mother does, teaches and gives comfort. And I'm sorry, I'm thankful for my mom all the time. She taught me and gave me comfort. That's what a mother has the privilege of doing. But she has to think and work at it. What's involved in honoring your mother and father? See, honoring is a mental attitude. It's an inner attitude that should last your whole life. Even when they're gone, honor them. Honoring your mother is obeying their teaching. Listening to it. Making it part of your life. Honor is a mental attitude toward your mother, regardless of her life's decisions. You are not given here to judge your mother. You are not walking in her shoes. Don't you dare judge your mother. You are not there. Honor her. Respect her. There's a tendency in a home where there is no father or where the father does not demand respect of the mother, for the children not to respect the mother. It's tough being a single mother, because you have to walk that fine line. What happens is, so often a lot of mothers, because they have no father, the children have no father, they kind of slack off in that area. You can't do it. You've got to make them, cause them to be obedient, respectful of people. You've got to teach them to be respectful of you. It's not about you. It's about teaching a little boy how to become a man and a father over his own wife. A husband, authority over his own wife, and father of his own children. Teaching the little girl how to be a proper, responsive wife and mother. That's your responsibility. I'm sorry. They didn't call you up one day and ask you to have them. You did it. So that becomes with some responsibility that we have. The Hebrew word for honor refers to something weighty, important, something of great value. Your mother is of great value. Love them. Unfortunately, you can't take them out today. Can't take them out to a restaurant today. But you can love them, honor them, respect them. Tell them you love them. Now, in respect of Mother's Day, we pulled out a hymn by James Webb, Judith Maddox, and James Webb's wife, Patty, many, many years ago. So just sit and think of the words, one of the greatest hymns, Supper Time.
Used to call from the back steps of the old home place, "Come on now, son, it's supper time." But I'd love to hear that once more. But you know, for me, time has woven the realization of the truth that's even more thrilling. And that's when the call comes from the portals of glory to come home, for it's supper time, when all God's children shall gather round the table of the Lord Himself, and the greatest supper time of them all.
Get ready for our study in the Word of God. Kid Sheehan has put a copy so that you can have it and pray over it and study it and have it and make notes on the internet, a PDF file on this message. Coming spiritually alive is always by grace. That means as an unbeliever, becoming spiritually alive is by grace. As a born-again believer, coming spiritually alive out of sin is a matter of grace. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, give you time, check yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For Heavenly Father, it lets us know your plan. From mother and father to child, we grow up, become mothers and fathers. What a wonderful plan, Heavenly Father, that you put into effect. It's under severe attack today, as is your word. Father, we're thankful now for your Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now stop. Just stop. Read this slowly again. Concentrate. Let it sink into your soul. It's a powerful verse. To the praise of the glory. Praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is what is glorified here. Which grace He, Father, has freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6 starts off with a prepositional phrase plus the accusative singular of the compound noun epanos, and a preposition plus the accusative should be translated by result. That'll come up in a moment. But it should be by as a result. So it says, to the praise. It should be as a result. See? Now, resulting in praise. Now, in the Greek, anos means praise. But here we have a preposition, epi, making a compound, two parts, one word. You have the main root word for praise, and then you have, that's a pinos, and then we have a preposition in front of it, epi. Now, what that does, that intensifies the verb. And it can be roughly translated over praise. I could not find one translation that even tried to intensify the verb. To intensify the verb to praise. We could say over praise and to give it the mark of exalted esteem. Sometimes in the our English we like to say, really, I really thank you. I really praise God. I really mean this. Now, what we're adding the word really, what we're seeking to make the declaration as thoroughly as possible. I don't just thank you. I really thank you. See? And I'm really thankful to God for you. Now, in the classical Greek, the compound meant to give high approval, unchallenged approval, or unchallenged praise. Some kind of word that adds an emphasis to the word praise. So what Paul is saying in the very beginning of this verse is, or should be, the believer's response to the plan of God, to the grace of God, His grace. As you grow in the Word of God, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So it takes time over the years in the study of the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, advancing in the Word of God, excuse me, to reach the point Paul is referring to here. And people, if you think that it's just me trying to overemphasize the study of the Greek word, the Word of God here, this is not about me. This is not even from me. This is in the text, right here before you. Many Christians are more adamant on moral conduct and even prayer, but say virtually nothing about studying the Word of God. Yet over and over, that's the emphasis in Scripture. So Ephesians 1:6, resulting in praise, exuberant praise, really praising, of the glory of His grace. Now Paul reaches this extraordinary praise with the Greek word doxē, for glory, without the definite article, which emphasizes the quality. If it was the glory, emphasize specific. But quality is emphasized when you do not have an definite article in the Greek. So it emphasizes quality of His glory. It's difficult to read something without that definite article for smooth English. But take it out, and that's strong Greek for emphasizing the quality of His glory. Now, the glory. Here's yet another word that we could spend hours on. The Greek word doxē is derived from the Greek word dokeo. What's interesting, we translate it glory. You know what the root word means? To consider. To believe. To think. To recognize. To introduce you to the root meaning, look at John 12:43, which Kit put in your notes. John 12:43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That word approval, see? The only problem is that the Greek word translated approval is our word for glory. So we could translate this, they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. But what they're doing here is giving you the root meaning of the word glory. To give you the idea, to consider, to believe, to think. See? Now, add to this John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory? Now they translate it glory. When you receive glory from one another, you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Giving glory to God is ascribing to Him all that He is. Giving full recognition of the glory of God. Sometimes it's difficult to do that even in the human realm. I sometimes wish I could put in words the love I have for my wife. I fall short. How much more so with God? How much more so when we start to grasp the fullness of His grace, we fall short in being able to say, I glorify You. I give glory to You. I praise Your glory. I really praise Your glory. See? The word translated to bestow, He freely bestowed on us, is the aorist active indicative of the Greek word karateo. To give you some idea of the richness of this word, just this one word, the root for that word to bestow is the word grace, charis. So in the original Greek, extraordinary praise of the glory of His grace, which He has graced us in one having the beloved. That's all translation. Let's see how other translations work at this difficult translation. And as we read them, I would like to spend time exegeting each one, but I'm not going to. But as we read these, please slow down in your reading. Grasp what the translator was trying to say. Oh, people, I'm so thankful for translations of the Bible. Sometime when I'm reading the history of Christianity, I'll come across a date when some man or woman visited some island as a missionary and put the Gospel of John, translated it into their language so they could have it. America has been so responsible for having the Bible translated in languages all over the world, even in writing. Do you know that in some countries, some places, they didn't even have their writing in language, so missionaries would go in and teach them and develop their language so they could give them a Bible. Just give them the Word of God so they could read it for themselves. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't want its people to have the Bible. It causes too much trouble. You just listen to the priest. No, the Bible's for you. Have in your own possession. Read it daily and pray about it meditatively in your soul. But let's go through some of them. Okay. Kit put them all on one page for us, and he phoned me and he asked if that was okay to make the font smaller, so I have to be in my glasses, but yet put it on one page. So let's just go through some of these. The NIV, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation, so we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Different wording gives different emphasis. Some of it lose what's in the Greek, but they try to emphasize different things. The English Standard Version, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. That's pretty close. Berean Study Bible, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely, there's the grace, freely given us in the Beloved One. Very close. Berean Literal Bible, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He has freely given us in the Beloved One. The New King James, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. the Christian Standard Bible, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished, I love that, that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. That's what kind of grace He has. Good News Translation. Let us praise God for His glorious grace, for the free gift, grace, He gave us in His dear Son. Now, Son is not in the original, but that is the Beloved. So they just want to make sure you got it clear. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. To the praise of His glorious grace that He favored, grace, us in the Beloved. The International Standard Bible. So that we would praise His glorious grace that He gave us in the Beloved One. Result clause. It's the idea. They didn't say result, but that's the idea there. The NET Bible. To the praise of the glory of His grace that He has freely bestowed grace on us in His dearly beloved Son. Identifying Jesus Christ. The Aramaic Bible in plain English. Excuse me. That the glory of His grace may be praised, with the result that the glory of His grace may be praised, that which overflows upon us by His beloved One. God's Word translation, so that the kindness He has given us in His Son, in His dear Son, would be praised and given glory. The Dura Rems Bible. Unto the praise of the glory of His grace, which He hath graced us in His beloved Son. The Darby Bible translation. To, and then they put the word the in parentheses so you know it's not in the original. In praise of, and then again, the is not with glory, but they give it to you for the smooth English, in parentheses so you know it's not part of the English. So, in praise of glory of His grace, wherein He has taken us into favor in His beloved. Webster's Bible translation. To the praise of the glory of His grace, in which He hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Weymouth New Testament. To the praise of the splendor of His grace, which He has enriched us in the beloved. Now, the Wiest translation. I like Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, so I like the way that Kenneth Wiest translates it. And guess what? He puts in resulting. Resulting in the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed grace upon us in the beloved. You will notice that Wiest is the only translation that correctly translates the Greek construction as a result clause, resulting in the praise of glory. So, you just take go through this, but I want you to be sure you get the idea. This is a result. There should be results of our relationship with the grace of God. See? Now, let's see how this flows in the sentence. In, starting at verse 4, the ending phrase, in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His kind intention of His will, resulting in exalted praise or recognition of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. That is power-packed. We studied the divine love. We studied predestination. We studied adoption as sons. We studied His kind intention. We studied His will. We studied the exalted praise of His glory, of His grace, is what we're going to look at today, which He freely bestowed upon us. Now, let's look at the word us. Bestowed upon us refers to any human being who at some point made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, as their Savior. A child, a teenager, a young person, adult, an old senior citizen, anyone. I don't know when it happened, but yesterday was the death of Little Richard. A lot of you don't know who that is. Some of you do. But one write-up gave the idea that he became a Christian when he was 80 years old. So I think he's definitely a Christian. He had a lot of problems morally. And he had a lot of problems because, one, he wasn't taught the gospel straight. He thought you could not be a Christian and sing rock and roll. Now, Gigi would be upset at that. That would just floor him. See? And that would floor a lot of us. But that's what he was told. People, you've got to be sure you convey the true gospel. The true gospel. Okay, now, his love has predestined you to adoption as adult sons. He did this for himself. And he did this by his love, his kindness, his will, which results in our exalted praise or recognition of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. This preposition with the perfect passive participle of agapao, the word for love, which you know as divine love, with the force of the passive, it is to be translated in the one having been loved, having received love. Here you can grasp the force of the perfect tense. Introduce something that is permanent. He received it. It's already done deal. God has always loved his son. And by putting everyone who believes in his son, confirms the force of our position in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, people, you're in him. I don't care what you've done or did or will do. You cannot lose it. You are in Christ. No one is predestined to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But once you make that decision, as a child or any age in your life, to believe in Jesus Christ as God, God made a decision. You made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, God made a decision to put you into Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? This is the dynamics found in the Lord's Prayer. John 17. John 17 is the true Lord's Prayer for the Christian of the church age. John 17:6. I have manifested your name, I, Jesus Christ, talking to the God the Father in prayer. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. They have kept your word, that is by faith in Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? See, we're born into the world. God sent his son. We make a decision, some point in life, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We now belong to God. God made a decision. Once you believed in his son, he's going to put you into union with his son. You can't lose that. That's yours. Please understand that. You are in Christ. You can't lose it. It's a wonderful possession. Teach your children of the possession that they have in Christ. Now, what we're seeing in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 is the fulfillment of God, of Jesus Christ's prayer to God the Father. We are in the beloved, the one who is beloved by God. And since we are in the one loved by God, we share being the object of God's love. Get it? You are put into the union with the one of God's love. That means you are an object of God's love. People, we do not earn the love of God. Be sure you never forget. You can never lose the love of God. I am so sorry a parent would make their child earn their love. And if their child did something bad, they took away their love. wouldn't talk to them, chastise them, maybe you spanked them, all these kind of things. Don't ever do that. That's not God. You don't lose God's love. You may take yourself away from it. He may discipline you in love, but you never lose it. You never lose His love. Don't do that. You're in the Beloved. He never stops loving His Son. You're in His Son. He never stops loving you. It's that simple. That's simple math. You don't have to be a genius in math to figure that out. God loves His Son. You are in His Son. You are in the object of God. You are the object of God's love. You can't lose it. Christ can never lose God's love. You're in Christ. You can never lose God's love. How about that? Simple math. Okay. Don't you let anyone ever tell you that you are not loved by God. That because of something you did that offends them, God stopped loving you. That's blasphemy. For God to stop loving you, He would have to stop loving His Son. Do you see why it's blasphemy? For God to stop loving you, He would have to stop loving His Son. That's blasphemy. God is not going to stop loving His Son. You're in His Son. He's not going to stop loving you. You have His love. Now, the great Christian question is, are you benefited by it? You want to be benefited by His love. That's a whole other subject. See? Therefore, God the Father loves every believer with a permanent love. Please never forget this about yourself. And anyone, any believer or unbeliever tries to tell you you're not, just smile. And know, you cannot lose your love. You are in union with His Son, and therefore you keep on being the object of the love of God. How great is that? My mother, bless her heart, in heaven. Again, Mother's Day. I knew I was always loved by her. Whether she was spanking me or feeding me or loving me, I was loved by her and I knew it. And that's how I knew about God. I learned about God from my mother. I learned about how God loves from how my mother loves. Isn't that a wonderful parent? Isn't that a wonderful parent? That your children will learn about God and His love from you and how you love them. That's rich. That's something they will never lose. They'll carry that with them through all their whole life. When you're gone, they'll carry that. I learn how God loves me from how my mother loves me. Happy Mother's Day. Now, but the issue now is, are you benefited by His love in your life? Many people only think God does not love them because they are not benefited by His love. First, remember, this love is by the grace of God, which you do not earn, you cannot lose. See, you don't deserve it, but you can't lose it. See, it's yours. But you may not be benefited by His love during some period on earth. You've taken yourself away from Him. This depends on a few things we have and will continue to have. For an example, to be benefited by His love during life depends on you making decisions to be in His Spirit. The only way you can really benefit from the love of God is to benefit from the Spirit that He's given to you, the Holy Spirit. How do you benefit from the Holy Spirit? By grace through faith. Trust the Holy Spirit. You're benefited by the love of God. Get out of the filling of the Spirit, walk in the flesh. You're not benefited by the love of God. You're going to be benefited by the love of God. We have to make a decision every day, throughout the day, to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. That is, we must make the simple decision to trust the Holy Spirit. It's simple, but not easy. Why isn't it easy? Because the flesh nature does not want faith. That's why a lot of people have trouble believing in Christ as Savior. The flesh nature doesn't want it to be by faith alone. They want to work for it. I've got to do my part. Nothing you can do. Oh God, the greatest praise we can give God is to trust Him. That boggles angels. That boggles mankind. the greatest praise you can give God, trust Him. Trust Him. We must make the decision to simply trust the Spirit to empower us and lead us and allow us to benefit by His love. You see, God's love for you is permanent and never changes. It is up to you if you're going to be benefited by His love. Most of the misery we experience in this life is because of bad decisions. And the reason we do not experience the benefit of God's love is not because of God, because we made a decision. I like to point out, many children are loved by their mothers. They're not benefited by it. They don't want to honor them. They don't want to be benefited by the love of their mother. They want to rebel against it. So they're not benefited. Their mother loves them. They're not benefited. Many a husband is not benefited by the love of their wife. Many wives are not benefited by the love of their husbands. They want somebody else. They want something else. Not this man, this woman that they're married to. So they're not benefited by it. It's your decision, not theirs, yours. They love you. You make a decision not to be benefited by their love. Shame on you. Get back with the plan of God. It's so wonderful. It's so edifying. It's so encouraging. It's so fun to love and to be loved and to be benefited by that love. Now, get this set in your mind. Not being benefited by the love of God is not a decision involving works, do and do, but a decision of no faith. You are not going to simply trust the Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 1:6 again. Resulting in exalted praise or recognition of the glory of His grace, which He freely, graciously bestowed upon us in the one having been loved. Aorist participle, having been loved. Now, that is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is a title. It's a title of Jesus Christ as the object of God's love. And I know that some of you, at various times in your life, may think, of course, He loves, of course He loves Jesus Christ. That's His Son. But not me. I've sinned. I've got an abortion. I've committed some horrible sin. I've done something really bad. People, please understand something. God does not take away His love because you sin. You take yourself away from it. He doesn't take it away. God loves you because He has graciously given you union with His Son. Because of your position in Christ, He loves you. And He's not going to take away that love. You're the object of His love. By the mere fact you're in His Son, you're the object of His love. Be benefited by it, people. Be benefited by it. Don't live in sin. Don't live in a lifestyle contrary to the plan of God for you. Take advantage of it. Be benefited by it. Be benefited by it. We do not earn or deserve to be in Christ. This is something God decided out of His grace and His love and His kindness to do. Therefore, always be at peace about God, about God's love for you. See? And give Him extraordinary praise. I hope you learned as a child. There was never a moment in my life, no matter the trouble I may have gotten into, there was never a moment I did not know my mother loved me. And I could be benefited by her love by coming to her. Did something bad? Still go to her. Come to her. Sit down with her. Talk to her. Tell her. If we can experience this from earthly parents, people, how much more with your Heavenly Father? If we can experience this with our earthly mothers and fathers, Mother's Day, pick it on mothers, how much more with God? If I, as a little boy, 10, 11, 12, 13, could come to my mother and know I'm loved. I may be disciplined, taught, but loved. Never took away that love. Never. See? And if an earthly parent's this way, how much more God? Don't blaspheme Him. Run to Him. Run to Him out of His grace and His love and His glory, all that He's done for you, putting you into union with His Son so that you could never lose that love. That is so wonderful. Now, twice in this one verse, we have the word grace. Some 13 times, this short epistle of Ephesians, 6 chapters, 13 times we have the word grace. This epistle is about the grace of God. There are some three words that every pastor under the Christian umbrella, there are three words that every pastor, every Christian teacher is going to use. Love, faith, grace. Every pastor will use those words. But please be alert. They do not all mean the same thing. They use these three words. They don't mean the same thing. In fact, they will often use these words as they are used, or seldom used this word, as the way it's used in the Bible. And you know what's funny? A lot of them will change their use of it in their own life. I listened to a well-known preacher on the TV one day, and he talked about the grace of God. Three times in one sermon, he changed the definition. What do I mean by that? He made it works. One time, you do nothing. Next time, you got to do this. Next time, you got to do something else. No consistency. When you hear a preacher use the word love, faith, grace, stop. Don't put your definition in his mouth. Listen, how is he using the word love, grace, and faith? How is he using it? What does he mean when he says the love of God? Do you have to earn it, deserve it? Conditional? How is he using the word faith? How is he using the word grace? See, learn what he means by it. All three of these words are crucial to correctly understanding God and the Word of God. All three of these words can often and are often used to teach works. How about that? I'm going to use the word grace and teach you works. And be proud of it. That's what they do. I'm going to teach you about grace, but I'm going to teach you works. And they mean it. All three of the words can and often are used to teach works. Faith. What's the object of your faith? See, I can tell you, if you do this, God will do that for you. That's grace. See, what is your faith in? Faith is what you do. Don't try to copy around it. If I do this, God will save me. That's works. Your faith is in what you do, not in God. Because if you don't do it, God doesn't save you. So there I've used faith for works. Love. Grace. To teach works. People, these are dangerous words. They're volatile. If I had a daughter, it'd be one of the first words I'd teach her. And boy, I teach you every time a little guy or boy tells you he loves you, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. You find out what he means. Does he want something else? People, listen to the preachers. What does he mean when he says faith, love, grace? What does it mean? I have several books in my office with grace in the title. It's amazing how someone who believes in a work salvation calls it grace. But they do. Roman Catholics, for example, call it grace in being blessed by God for something you do. See? You got to join the church to be saved. You got to do that. See? As we will see, this is not grace. A Calvinist called their view of election grace. See? Which it is if you're one chosen. But if you ain't chosen, it ain't grace. But they call it grace. Be careful and listen to those three dynamic words of Christianity. Faith, love, grace. What do they mean? Many Christians who correctly understand salvation by grace through faith alone. But they call recovering out of sin into the filling of the Holy Spirit by works, but they call it grace. It's amazing. See? Well, you're saved by faith only. You're saved out of the power and penalty of sin by grace through faith. But now that you're a Christian, you're saved out of the power of sin by doing something. You know, you got to confess or yield or repent. Do something. Wait a minute. I didn't have to do that over here. No, but now it's grace over here. It's not grace. They've changed the definition of you in midstream. Either it's grace or it isn't. Either it's grace or you do nothing but faith. Faith is the only thing compatible with grace, as we will see. Now, to many people, this grace goes this way. Listen to me. If you don't have your notes in front of you, listen to me. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. Promise. And this is grace. That's the way most people teach grace. And then they find their different lists. They have different lists. Here a little, there a little. They go for here, and this group goes for here and finds it. This group goes there and finds it. This group goes here and finds it. This group finds it in morality. This group finds it in some ritual. This group finds it in some church membership. They got different lists. And if you do their list, God will save you, and that's grace. No, it isn't. That's works. That's works. Here's grace. I, God, will do for you, have already done for you, trust me, I promise. That's grace. Just trust Him. No works, just trust Him. People, we do nothing but non-meritorious faith in the one whom God has sent, John 6:29. That's grace. What we're going to look at under the study of grace that I'm going to be going through now is taken from several different sources. R.B. Thieme, my pastor for many years. Notes from Dallas Theological Seminary. Valuable 4 years of my life. So valuable. Many notes from various authors and books. And I will occasionally, from what the Holy Spirit opens up to me. So we've got a whole different things of people. We've never done this study before like they were going to do it now on grace. So let's get started in the time we have left with point one. Now we've got a lot of points. Point one, definition. Woohoo! Definition. Grace. Start with Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, C-H-A-F-E-R, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his Systematic Theology. Quote, grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what He does accordingly for the lost, after Christ has died on behalf of them. Now let me repeat that. This is from Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, his Systematic Theology. Grace, I can't wait to meet Him in heaven. I can't wait to tell Him. Your book on true spirituality changed my life. it taught me grace. Lewis Berry Chafer taught me grace because he taught how to be filled with the Spirit by grace. I was teaching law for years. I taught law. You had to confess. You had to do something before God would fill you. Lewis Berry Chafer said, no, you don't. You trust. Keep on trusting. Here's Lewis Berry Chafer's definition of grace. Grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what he does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. Now, R.B. Thiem elaborated on this definition. Quote, grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. Very simple. Grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. The Anchor Bible Dictionary, Volume 2, it's about 7 or 8 thick volumes. The Anchor Bible Dictionary, Volume 2, defined grace in the New Testament as, grace is love demonstrated by giving in the gospel. Grace is unmerited divine favor arising in the mind of God and bestowed on His people. It is often considered with regard to its beneficial effects. End quote. With no further explanation, the new Webster Dictionary in the Bible, under grace, and they just had a little bitty paragraph, under grace said, quote, in the New Testament, grace, parentheses, the Greek charis, charis, in parentheses, refers to the unmerited and freely given redeeming action of God through Christ by which sin is forgiven and its power broken, and believers are upheld and strengthened in their Christian life. Without any explanation of how or any of this works, that was a simple, good definition. We could go on reading definitions of grace, but I want you to be aware of one more definition, because this one is the only one that I found of all of them under the definition of grace spoke of the righteousness of God. This is taken from Jeff Harkin, H-A-R-K-I-N, book, Grace Plus Nothing, on page 21, under definition of grace. Quote, the grace of God is essentially the gift of righteousness, quote, or parentheses, right standing with God, in parentheses, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only are these gifts, but they are unmerited gifts. Now, he leaves a lot to beg, but boy, he includes a lot that most of them leave out. So let's read it again. This is Jeff Harkin's book on Grace Plus Nothing. The grace of God is essentially the gift of righteousness, right standing with God before God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only are these gifts, they are unmerited gifts. Furthermore, he quotes, grace alone has the power to free you from sin. I love that. As an unbeliever, as a believer. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. People, if somebody tells you, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to yield to come out from sin, they don't understand grace. I love the way Larka Harkin put it. See? Grace alone has the power to free you from the power of sin. It's got to be by grace, or you're not lifted. What's grace? It's just faith. Just simple faith. Grace alone has the power to free you from sin, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14, as a born-again believer, you're under grace, not works. Confession, yielding, repentance, if I told you you're saved by those things, you would rightly disagree. No, those would be works. Then they're works as Christians too. We're freed from the power of sin by grace. Now, Unger, Burl Unger, points out that God's grace is to be distinguished from His mercy and love. Now, we're almost through, so just hang with me. Staying with me. Unger points out that God's grace is to be distinguished from His mercy and love. Quoting Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions." See, what he's saying is, when you were dead in your transgressions, you received His mercy and your love, but you're still not saved. Now you're saved. "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, you are saved." See what he says? This is powerful, people. This is a very important study, and I'm in no hurry to get through it. We've studied many doctrines, and we're just in verse 6. But it's enriching your Christian life, and it's so important that you understand grace. Because if somebody wants to tell you that you're saved by grace, but you got to do something, that's not grace. And if you correctly understand grace as salvation, you understand grace in the Christian life. If I tell you you're saved by grace, but you got to work for the filling of the Spirit, go, no, no, that's not how I was saved. See? I was saved by grace. I'm going to live by grace. I'm going to be restored by grace. See? I'm going to rebound by grace. By grace, not by works. Because of what God does, not because of what I do. It's grace. And then all through my life, it's going to be grace. He's going to treat me in grace. When I sin, when I fail, big time, small time, He's going to treat me in grace. He will never desert me, never leave me. I'm always welcome back if I want to come back by grace through faith. That's God's love. God loves me. And He's made it easy for me to come to Him by grace, by means of simple faith in the one whom He has sent. He sent His Son for salvation. He sent His Spirit for spirituality. You want to earn blessings from God? It's by grace through faith. You want to be blessed by God in your life? By grace through faith. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for treating me in grace. Your kindness overwhelms me in your grace. Okay, we will resume here next Sunday morning. Wednesday night, we're back to Ezekiel. The plan of God in times yet to come, how that affects our life now. Next Sunday morning, spiritual love. Next Sunday morning, we'll continue diving into this extremely important study of grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank You for Your grace, Father. We praise You. We praise You for Your abundant grace, putting us into union with Your Son. We praise You. We thank You. We thank You, Father, for mothers. We thank You for our mothers. We pray, Father, that mothers out there will be so convicted by Your Spirit to be the mother You would have them to be to their children, their grandchildren. What a wonderful blessing You've given us as mothers. Father, I pray Your Spirit can take the things we've seen today, use these things for the honor and glory of our beloved Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.